Last Sunday, if you remember, I talked about peace that we all need. The peace that transcends all circumstances. The peace that keeps us in tranquility, even in the midst of the storm. True story. You know, the John Wesley, he was the founder of Methodist Church. And in the 18th century, he was traveling on a ship in the Atlantic Ocean. And at the time, it was hit by the lightning and thunder and storm. So you could imagine, it started rocking the entire ship, and everybody on the ship panicked, including John Wesley. So John Wesley didn't know what to do. You know, everybody just got really afraid of dying. And mind you, John Wesley was a man of faith. He was the priest. He knew better, right? But he was afraid of dying too. And at the corner of the ship, there are several people in a group. They call themselves Moravians. Moravia is the one of the region in the Germany today. But those folks, Christians who live in that Moravia, call themselves Moravians. So this group of Moravians holding their hands together and they're singing a hymn and they pray to God. When John Wesley looked at their faces, he saw something that he didn't have on their faces. You know what that was? They were so peaceful. Peace of God, Moravians had. That surpasses all circumstances. Now, in order for us to have the peace of God, we must, first of all, make peace with God, I said, by believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Otherwise, we will not have it, no matter how hard we try. Once we are at peace with God in Christ, then we are ready to ask for God's peace. First of all, by praying with thanksgiving. Second, by submitting ourselves to God's will. And thirdly, by setting our mind on the Spirit, not on the desires we have in our flesh. That's what I talked about last Sunday. Now, this morning, we'll continue with another word of the risen Christ that was spoken to his disciples. This time he said, "Was it not necessary?" Imagine that you are the movie director. You're making a movie, shooting a movie entitled The Walk to Emmaus. Emmaus is a town name. And for the first scene, you know, there are several, whatever, dozens of scenes that you need to take pictures, right? So the first scene, you let the camera zoom in on two people they call Jesus' disciples. They started walking. They're on their way to a town named Emmaus that was 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were walking, not at a brisk pace, they were not in exercise, but rather in a casual one. So an average young person, I was told, can walk about 3 miles per hour. So let's say it is a little over 2 hours of a walk. The 2 hours is plenty of time, if you think of it, to talk with each other. They were not carrying the smartphone back then. I mind you. The two disciples are talking and discussing all about what had happened in Jerusalem in the previous week. How Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and tortured, and crucified. And how their hope of the Savior was dashed to the ground. And then, in the second scene, the director brings in a stranger, Jesus, joining the two in their walk. The scripture says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing the Lord. So Jesus asked them if he could join them, and the two people say, "Yeah, sure, let's go together." And Jesus asked them what you guys were talking about. And soon, with Jesus in the middle and the other two, the three of them are having a conversation until they arrived at their destination, which was Emmaus. Now, today's text, if you read one more time, it details what they talked about on the road, from which I'm going to draw the following three lessons. The first lesson is this: everything about Christ His betrayal, suffering and death, and resurrection were ordained by God. Now, if you look at verse 26 first, do you remember I asked you to circle it? It says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now, let's think about the meaning of necessary. We often ask, was it necessary for you to do so and so? So what's the meaning of necessary? First of all, it means must. Christ must suffer. There was no other way to do our salvation. Necessary also means that Christ's suffering and glory were predestined by God. It means that no one or nothing in history can change or challenge what God has planned in the life of Christ. From birth to death, from cross to crown. Everything about Christ was ordained by God and was fulfilled according to the divine plan. Now let me emphasize one more time here that Christ's suffering and death on the cross was not an accident. It was not casually done either. Neither was it a human invention. And some people still today believe that the religious leaders back then, they were envious of Jesus' popularity among people, that they ended up killing Jesus. But let me tell you this, crucifixion was far more complicated than that. Christ's suffering and death were methodically planned and perfectly executed. It was God's idea. It was prophesied over centuries through the prophets in God's word. And then in God's perfect time, it was fulfilled. Not too late, not too early, just in the nick of time, according to God's will and in his ways. Now, did the crucifixion look pretty? Of course not. Was it well accepted? Not at all. It rather vexed many people, including Christ's own disciples. It betrayed their hope and their understanding of the Messiah. They expected the powerful and almighty Messiah who would come down and crush the iron fist of the Rome and liberate Israel from its enemy. They expected the triumphant king riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion. Instead, to their disappointment, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. There was no parade. Whenever, you know, they had a triumph to win over the war, they always, king or the general, leading the parade, followed by the spoils, followed by the slaves. They all following. But nothing of the above. And what about the death on the cross? It was a total humiliation and disastrous failure in human eyes. None of us would like to die on the cross. Today's capital punishment like electric chair or even lethal injection, none of us would like to end our life like that. However, it was a complete divine triumph over sin. All for salvation of humanity. It is beyond human comprehension, and that's why we call it the mystery of salvation. Yet, all of it was done as exactly as God had planned. The Bible calls it predestined in the beginning before the creation of the world, executed in a perfect divine time we call Kairos. There are two types of time in the Bible. The first one is Kairos, divine time. Second one, it is called Chronos, human time. That's where the English words like chronology or chronological coming from. But it was executed in a perfect divine time, Kairos. All for our eternal life, once and for all, done, period. Now, for your information, I don't have enough time to, you know, go into details today, but I'm going to say there are three more things, at least three more things. Use the word necessary. Then remember what I mean? Necessary means that God ordained, must happen, bound to happen. For you to know, number one, it says, everyone must stand before God's judgment throne. No exception. It will happen to every single one after we die physically. And then number two, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ must be preached to all nations. You know, we hear about this is end times and so forth and so forth. That's good. But you know what? Jesus will not come until gospel is preached to the all the nations in the world. We are very getting close to that. Number three, we the believers, the scripture says, must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. That puzzles me. What's wrong with just God protect us from all the way to the end with no trouble whatsoever, no illness whatsoever? No, folks. Some reason, how do we explain all the martyrs in the world? Those people who lose their property, who lose their, you know, family and including their own lives, imprisoned and so forth. It's a mystery, folks. But let me tell you this. That's part of the God's design. I do not question him. Why? One of them for us is that we enter into kingdom of God with some tribulation. In other words, we are getting or living it out that some type of persecution happening in America, all around the world. It would be very naive of us to believe that, oh, I'm going to be a very peaceful life for the rest of my life with no persecution. No. Somehow God ordained that all the Christians enter into the kingdom of God through tribulation. I don't know what kind. Could be personal, you know, illness, or could three, you know, like persecution, whatever. Therefore, these three things are ordained by God to happen. There is no change of God's plan. I want you to know that. The first lesson we learned is that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, die, and rise again, according to the scriptures. Number two, take communion seriously. Today is a communion Sunday, so I think it's very appropriate for us to think about. If you look at verse 31, the one that you circled, one more time it says, then their eyes, the eyes of the disciples, were opened, and they recognized Jesus. Now please note here that until that time, the eyes of the disciples were closed for over an hour. They see everything else with physical eyes and physical world, but they fail to recognize the risen Christ. For the entire time, they had no clue whatsoever with whom they were talking. They simply thought this is a stranger. But then as they received, if you look at the scripture, as they received the bread from the hand of the Lord, then their eyes were opened. In the same way, at every communion, as we receive the bread from the Lord, God can open our spiritually blind eyes so that we may see the risen Christ. Now, typically what happens in the communion is this. The pastor blesses in the name of the Lord the elements, and then you partake in the Lord's Supper with faith and humility. And then the Lord could reveal himself to us as he did to his disciples. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it happens to us all? And this is my prayer for all of us. May the Lord open our eyes to see the risen Christ as we break the bread and receive the bread in the name of Jesus. The last lesson I have is this. If you look at verse 25, Jesus says, spoke his disciples, O foolish man and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Last lesson is, do not be a fool when it comes down to the mystery of salvation. Guess who's the real fool in the sight of God? Not those people who act unwisely or imprudently, no. Not those who are illiterate, but those who are without the kingdom knowledge. Those who do not understand how God's kingdom works or what matters in God's kingdom. And those people who are slow to believe in God's word. Now you and I can be very savvy in the worldly matters. Let's say there was a guy, IT guy, who was brilliant in his computer. And before he turned to 30, he became a millionaire. And we said, wow, brilliant, isn't it? But the same person could be very blind to what's going on in the spiritual world and therefore can be called by God a fool. I'm not making this up, folks. This is exactly what the Bible says. You don't have to take my word for it. If you read Luke chapter 12, verse 20, Jesus shared the story we call the parables. One of the parables Jesus told his disciples is called the rich fool. And this is the story goes on. There was a rich man, and he was doing everything going so well in his business. So he had no place to store up his wealth. So he tore down this old barn and built a bigger one and filled with his wealth. And that night, when he completed his barn, he said to himself, "My soul, you're doing so great. Let's eat and drink and have a party." And God appeared to him that night. And this is exactly what God told the rich man. "You fool, what's going to happen to your wealth if I take you home? Who's going to have and enjoy the wealth that you accumulated?" You can also be a fool in God's eyes if you're slow of heart. Slow of heart means that you're reluctantly or just not accepting it to believe what God's word says about Christ. You are a fool if you refuse to believe in Christ's body resurrection or doubt it, even after you read or heard the accounts of witnesses in the Bible. On the other hand, you are blessed and you are indeed very wise if you believe with all your heart that Christ is risen indeed from the dead. Let's not be a fool in God's eyes, folks. Let us believe like a child in the mystery of salvation. As for closing, I'm going to just recap what I have said. First of all, everything about Christ was ordained by God and executed by God in His time, Kairos, and in His ways. And number two, at every communion, take the body and the blood of Jesus Christ with the anticipation that the Lord would reveal Himself to you. Pray to the Lord that the Lord open your eyes to see the risen Christ. Finally, let's not be a fool in the sight of God. Ask for God's grace to open our mind and your mind to understand God's word. Accept what Christ has done for you with a faith like child's. Let's bow our heads and pray. The two disciples walking on the journey to Emmaus, they originally thought they were talking to someone, but they never imagined they were talking to the risen Christ until their eyes were opened. How many a time, Lord, we feel the same way. Our eyes are closed or kept closed until you reveal yourself to us. Help us, Lord, to be wise so that we may believe in you. Help us to realize what Christ has done, what happened to the Christ was the fulfillment of God's prophecy. And help us to realize that we are walking with Jesus every single day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.